So before last year, I used to think that if Jesus had just waited a couple thousand more years, I mean, God had been waiting since eternity past. What's a couple thousand? If he had just waited till at least the internet, Facebook, right, or social media, if he had at least waited till then, there would be no question about what's really true, about what truth is. If he had just waited, I used to think that until last year. I have no idea what's true anymore, right? I mean, I don't know what the rules are. You could find evidence for whatever you want to believe. You can find some evidence. You can follow the science to whatever you want to believe. You want to think the world is flat? Go for it. You can find some stuff out there about that. I mean, it doesn't matter. You can find evidence for anything. It's hard, right? Can we just say it's been hard? It's hard. And listen, it's an innocent quest for truth, isn't it? It's innocent. We're all just trying to figure this thing out. We just want to know what the truth is. We're trying to figure it out. But in the innocent, and it really is, it's an innocent quest for truth for most of us. There's been a casualty, right? And for some of us, it's been our relationships. It's put a lot of strain on our relationships, right? In schools and communities and civic institutions, in friendships, in churches, and even in families, like people you've been with your whole life that you get along with, and all of a sudden this last year, in all of our innocent quest for truth, we're just putting a lot of strain on relationships, and you gotta ask yourself, right? Is it worth it? Being right? I mean, it's tough. This has been tough. And here's what I'm gonna start out with today. That it's actually worth it. It's worth trying to pursue truth. And I'll tell you why. In every category, science, physics, the laws of economics, you name it, laws of nature, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. And here's why. Especially if you're a Christian, you gotta believe this. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, like his attributes, his eternal power, his nature, right? They've been clearly seen and understood from what has been made, his creation, so that people are without excuse. There's another translation of this that says God's creation, everything, moon, sun, stars, galaxies, the ocean, everything, biology, how the brain works, all of it in some level, even directly or indirectly, is screaming out the attributes of God. It's a noble pursuit. It's worth it. Christians should care about physics and math. I mean, we guess we should care about math, but I don't really care. We should care about this stuff, right? Because in some level, you can find out something really cool about God's attributes and his power and how he does things and his nature. It's worth it. We should go after it. But man, it can put strain on our relationships, particularly when it has to do with what's true about God theologically. And this is one of the ways I've helped people sort these things out. This is the principle I want you to think about today. All truth is important. None of it's like less important. It's all important. But it does impact us differently. So let me say that again. All truth is important. Some just has more impact than others. Let me give you an example. Let's talk about it. So theologically, right? In this cup, you got to put everything that you believe about God that will get you saved. Everything you need to know about God in order to become a Christian and be saved, to have salvation. What is that? Well, one of the verses I go to kind of help us figure this out is it's in Luke chapter 23. Okay, Luke chapter 23, Jesus is talking to the criminals next to him on the cross while he's dying, while he's taking his last breaths. Here it is. One of the criminals hanging beside Jesus scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." The other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God?" Talking to the other one. "Even when you've been sentenced to die, we deserve to die for our crimes." So he believes he deserves death for his sin. That's what he believes right there. "Then this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And this guy knows. He knows Jesus is, the waning embers of his life are winking out. And he knows Jesus is dying, and he knows where he's headed is the afterlife. And that's his kingdom. He's saying, you're in charge of the afterlife. And everybody knows who's ever in charge of that life is God. That's what he's saying. You're God. You're king of that kingdom. And all my hope, my last shot, all my hope is I'm going to place it squarely on your shoulders. You just remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he said. What did Jesus say next? What's he say? "I assure you today, you're good. That's enough. You'll be with me in paradise today." So what did he believe? Well, he believed that his sin was deserving of death. Like he's repenting. He said, "I deserve what I'm getting." And he also believed that Jesus was king of the afterlife. Everybody knows that's God. He believed you're God, and he put his hope and his faith in making it in that kingdom. He didn't make it in this one, that's for sure. But in that kingdom, his hope and faith is on Christ, God. Jesus says you're in. So that's one way to put it. This is why we baptize kids that profess faith in Christ in Discovery Land, unapologetically. It doesn't take a lot to have childlike faith. You don't need to, do you think that criminal's theology on the Trinity was all worked out? I don't think so. I didn't hear it in there. Do you think his theology of when Jesus is going to come back and what the exact time is going to be and how that's going to go down and what the guests are? You think he had any of that? Seven-day literal creation? I mean, he's a criminal. What did he know about the Bible? You know, his stuff, theology wasn't that great, but it was enough. So that's what goes in here. So what's in this bucket? This bucket I'm going to call, this is everything in here that radically, I mean significantly impacts your walk with God, your view of yourself, your view of other people, how you're going to encourage them or when you're not going to, or when you're, what you're going to challenge them with. It'll impact that in a major way, in a big way. A good example of this would be this. I'm going to make something up. This isn't true, okay? I'm making this story up. But let's pretend for a second that I'm on a date night with my wife, which we do. That's true. We do do those. And she tells me some kind of cool story about her first grade teacher. It was this famous actor who gave it up, and now he's a teacher. He was a teacher, and that's why she loves movies. And I didn't know that she had this first grade teacher who was really, you know, charismatic and into movies, and he was an actor. Now, that's not true. I'm just making this up. But if that were true, I would, at the date night, I'd be like, that's awesome. I love knowing that. It's important to me. It's not important to me. It's my wife. I love my wife. It's all important. But does it impact my relationship with her that much? Not really. Like, I might pick a movie next time we do a date night. Like, I might do a movie and a dinner kind of thing. But it really doesn't impact my marriage that much. But let's say I believed theologically about our marriage that I didn't have to be faithful. Like, I just decided one day I didn't have to be faithful in our marriage. You don't think that would impact our marriage? That would be huge. That's Pain City, right? I mean, that would be a major impact on Hannah and I's relationship, the way I saw her and myself in that relationship. That would be enormous. Big impact. These are the things that will radically impact your view of God. If you don't believe that God is sovereign over the future, that he knows the future, if you don't believe that, look, I can't put that in this cup because I don't know what that criminal believed. If you're trying to figure out, like, where does free will and God's sovereignty play into that, and you're figuring that stuff out, that is really important. That is absolutely going to impact your view of the world. If you think God's up there just playing tennis with evil and freaking out every time something happens, boy, that's really going to impact your view of your life and of your walk with God. If you don't believe in the Trinity, you don't believe in the Trinity, let me tell you something. That's huge. That's going to majorly impact your walk with God. You better get that down. And here's what I like to say to people. Here's what I like to say. If you don't believe this stuff, it does make me question if this happened. And here's why. Here's how I get there. John chapter 10. This is what Jesus says. These aren't my words. These are Jesus' words. John chapter 10, Jesus says this. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he's gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them. Jesus talking about himself, the good shepherd. They follow, the sheep follow him, Jesus, because why? They know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They'll run from him. Why? Because they don't know his voice. Can I tell you something? If over time you're following a voice that's different than 2,000 years of other sheep have been hearing, that's ignorance at best. At worst, that's pride. That's pride. You don't think that criminal on the cross at some point, Jesus would have said, hey, by the way, that thing that's happening inside of you where you're starting to change from the inside out, you're starting to love stuff that you didn't love before, and now you're starting to not like stuff that you used to love. That's the Holy Spirit at work in you. He's at work in your life. You don't think that criminal would have said, oh, great, thanks, King. Thanks for telling me. I didn't know it, but now I get it. And the Holy Spirit would say, yeah, I'm down here. I'm in here. You don't think that would happen? Absolutely. So let me tell you something. If you disagree on what I would call a core doctrine, this bucket is core doctrines of the church. If you disagree on 2,000 years worth of sheep, what they've said about big things that impact your walk with God, how your view of life, and so, if you disagree, I'm not saying it's in the bucket, in the cup. I'm not saying that. I'm not going to say that. I can't say that. But I can have concern. Because what voice are you listening to? The sheep know. And God's not up there going, oh, great, 2,000 years, I couldn't yell loud enough, but finally, Brian's here. Finally, Brian can hear me and tell all the other sheep. No, come on. You gotta have some humility And I got to tell you, that's why the beauty of the church is helping you out. That's why I don't get up here and teach on the Bible without reading some commentaries, trying to understand, okay, what are 2,000 years of godly men and women sheep? What have they heard on this passage? So what do you do? That's how God speaks. That's how Jesus talks about himself. So what about all the other stuff? What about all the other stuff that doesn't fit in like core doctrines and this bucket? Well, we have a bucket for that. And I'm asking people to come and help me bring that bucket out because it's kind of big. So this is all the other stuff. Like what stuff? Well, let's start out. Okay, so is Chick-fil-A the most godly place to eat lunch today? Probably, yeah. So what about like, is it a literal seven-day creation, or is that word, that Hebrew word that actually stands for a period of time, is there more of a time? Is it literal seven-day or what? I mean, that's something we can debate. It impacts your faith. Hey, listen, I'm not saying it's not important. And I'm not saying it doesn't impact your faith, but it's indirect. It's not in this bucket, right? And it's not in this bucket. It's in here. So what about when Jesus is coming back? Like, listen, if you don't believe Jesus is coming back at all, okay, that's in here, okay? He said he's coming back. But like exactly when and what's going to happen, the events in history around that, you know, that's a disputable matter. That's what this bucket is. This bucket's called disputable matters. That's the way Paul talks about it. And what about like if a pastor, should he wear a tie or jeans? Yep, I know. This is a 10 a.m. crowd. I know what you think. But there's a lot of stuff in here, right? There's a lot of stuff in there. And here's the problem. Here's what we're going to talk about today. What happens when this stuff is hard because you go, I think it's in here, though. Like, I may not question people over here, but this is some big, like, there's some people, right? We know these Christians, right? That they put all of this stuff, they try to jam it all in here, right? Oh, you think you go to Popeyes? I don't even know if you're a Christian. You know? I don't even know. It's between you and the Lord. But like, you know, that's what they do. But let me tell you something. As dangerous as that is, you know what's also dangerous? Thinking that all this stuff is in here. It's not gray. There's no such thing as black and white. We can't know anything for sure. It's all a mystery. That's dangerous. You know what's also dangerous? Saying that everything is black and white. There is no mystery. God fits inside of my brain. All of him. I don't need, there's no more questions. There's no mystery to God. There's no more gray. There's no more things that we got to work out. We're still trying to figure out. There's none of that. Why do you think we got to raise up in Discovery Land the next generation of pastors and teachers and theologians? Helping us understand what this book teaches. There's mystery, right? But here's the thing. Has the church ever dealt with this before? Like where it's so hard in these issues that we're facing with today. Has the church ever dealt with this? Where it just tears people's relationships apart? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's where we're going to be today. You know, people love to talk about the early church as like this pure. If we can get back to like the early New Testament church, it'd be a pure church. And you've read this book? Have you read about the early church? Have you read Paul's letters to the early church? It was a mess. It was like, y'all got to stop fighting. Y'all got to stop suing each other. Y'all got to stop sleeping with each other. I mean, it was a mess, okay? So the early church was a mess, and that's good because now we get to learn from their mess, and we get to understand how to work through our messes. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to be in Romans chapter 14 and 15 and also in 1 Corinthians. But let's start in Romans 14. What's the problem they're dealing with? What's their issue? What's their disputable matter, as Paul calls it? Well, here it is. It's in Romans 14, verse 2. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. Okay, that's the problem, okay? Let me set the setting for you. This church in Rome had two kinds of believers in it, two kinds. The first kind was the Gentile believer. This word Gentile is an antiquated word. We don't use it a lot today. It just means non-Jew. So probably Roman background, probably another ethnic background, but the Romans, sorry, not Roman Jew, Roman Christians, okay? Gentile Christians. The other was the Jewish Christians who were formerly Jewish but had converted to Christianity. They now follow Christ. So you got the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians doing church together. The Republicans and Democrats, right? They're doing church together. And here's what happens. They're fighting over the eating thing. One of them's thinking the other one's wrong. And here's why. Because the Jews are coming out of a background of Judaism, the Jewish law in the Old Testament. In the Jewish law, there were certain foods that made you unclean or certain foods that made you unclean on certain days. You can only eat foods on certain days. And God did this for the Jews, for his people, for a number of reasons. Some of it was dietary, but most of it was this, so that you understood as his people that you can't go busting into God's presence. You can't just waltz into his temple and talk to him like a pal. He's holy. He's holy God, and you gotta purify yourself. There are ceremonial laws and things you gotta do to purify yourself before you go into his presence. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is what purifies us spiritually. We can go into God's presence, we can talk to him, we can have a relationship with a holy God because Jesus and his sacrifice purifies us of uncleanliness. It doesn't matter what you eat or what you don't eat. It doesn't matter. Jesus purifies you. And the Bible, Mark chapter 7, Jesus teaches this. Acts chapter 15, the apostles talk about it. But this is what it is. And the Jews have a weaker understanding of that. Here's the definition of weaker faith we're going to work on today. Ready for this? This is our working definition. It's someone who hasn't fully yet worked out all the implications of the power of God's grace. They haven't worked out all of those in every category of life. And the good news of God's grace in the gospel is that you don't have to worry about what you're eating anymore because that's not what makes you spiritually unclean or not. It's about the heart. Jesus purifies you. He's the one that covers you. So the Jewish Christians are struggling. Roman Christians, they're good. They're just eating whatever they want because that's not their background. They're coming out of just a pagan, maybe even secular background, so they're eating whatever they want. And the Jews, they've got this background that makes them say, we can't eat that. You shouldn't be eating that. So here it is. Ready for this? I'm going to get some emojis to help us out. Gentile Christians. Got the smiley face there. Jewish Christians? No. Can't eat that. Can't eat that stuff. Here's what's crazy. Check this out. You ready for this? A couple blocks over, the church in Corinth. Okay, it's not blocks. It's like thousands of miles. But in Corinth, in Greece, there's a church, and it's got two kinds of believers in it, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Here's what's going on in their church. Ready for this? Paul writes, some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, they have weak faith, right? It's defiled. They can't eat it. This is in 1 Corinthians. This is a letter to that church. So here, let me set this one up, okay? Ready for this? In the ancient world, in Greece, or in a lot of these cities, they would have pagan gods that were kind of the home team pagan god, right? And so it was like the Chicago Bears, like their pagan god, right? I don't know. So that's their, but it was Athena, or in that case, it could be Zeus, whatever, right? And what would happen is in the day, in the morning, the markets would get ready, they'd open air markets, they'd get ready to open up with their food. And the priests for those pagan temples would walk through the open markets and they would pre-bless all the food. So you want to go sacrifice and burn some meat on an altar to Zeus? It's already been pre-blessed. The priest has come over and made it and kind of blessed it to be sacrificed to these idols. Here's the deal. You got formerly Greek pagan worshiping Christians. Their Greek background, they were worshiping these pagan gods. And this isn't like a pagan worship back then. You understand, it was gratuitously, some weird sexual stuff. It was violent. It wasn't good. And these Greek Christians coming out and say, you don't understand what my life was like before. Just the smell of that stuff is like, you can't eat that. You can't do that stuff. You got to go eat somewhere else. And you don't understand, that priest that's blessing all that stuff, I was following that priest. And the scars in my life, how that filleted me from the inside out, that whole life. You can't eat that stuff. And it's for a pagan god. It's for a pagan god. You can't eat that. You're worshiping another god. Jewish Christians? Don't have seconds. They're good with it. They didn't come from that world. And they're like, listen, hey guys, that little statue of Athena over there, that Zeus, whatever, that's just a hunk of wood. There's no god in there. We know the real god. And you don't got to worry about it. You're not worshiping. It's just me. You can eat this stuff. You can eat this food. So let's recap. Where are we at? Roman Christians, remember this? Church in Rome, they can eat stuff. Jewish Christians, we can't eat it. But over in Corinth, the Greek Christians like, we can't eat it. But the Jewish Christians like, we're good. 12 seconds. So let me put it to you this way, okay? Here we are. Rome Alliance Church. The Roman Christians are strong. The Jewish Christians are, I need help, right? I need a week. But over in Corinth Alliance, I'm just adding the alliance, by the way. That's not what Paul called these churches. Maybe one day, right? Hey, plant some churches out there. Greek Christians, I need help. Like a weaker faith, right? Jewish Christians are strong there. So what's the problem? What's the problem here? The problem is we all got baggage. You got baggage. I got baggage. It's called my broken humanity. It's called my brokenness. And it's not even just bad. It's just this fact that I've got this background. I've got this story. I've got this upbringing. I've got this culture. And it affects the way I see truth and how I can understand and discern what's true. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand what's really true because we got baggage. And it affects every category of our life, including this one. And we can't get out of our own skin. It's a problem, right? So how was the solution? Well, there's two phony ones I want to go over first. There's two phony solutions. They're counterfeit solutions. First one is this. Paul doesn't give us the solution of get them to see you're right. That's not his solution. That's not the antidote for this cancer. That's not what he says. It's not just if they would just see the truth, if they would just read this article, if they would just see what I see, if they were just as smart as me, you know, we wouldn't be having this problem, then we'd be fine. And my job is to get them to see the truth. That's not what Paul gives us as the antidote for this problem. But there's a second counterfeit solution that honestly is a little more popular in vogue today. And this is the counterfeit one. This is number two. Get them to see that everybody's right. You know, if they would just stop being so narrow-minded, thinking that there's only one answer, they're right and I'm right, and they just need to believe that. We're all right, right? That's the popular one today. It's like just if, and Paul doesn't do that. Do you know what Paul says? Remember, don't read the Bible so fast. He says they have weaker faith. There's a stronger interpretation and a weaker one. Paul has no problem telling them there's a right and a wrong answer here. Paul doesn't do that. Paul's not answer isn't just we got to be at peace so it's all everybody's right. They're right and you're right. Just shut up about it. He doesn't say that. He says, no, there's a right answer and a wrong answer. He doesn't shy away from making a negative evaluation. Let me tell you something. And you trying to force your view on that person that both of you are right is no different than they're trying to force their view that they're right on you. Let me tell you, narrow-mindedness, if you're narrow-minded about narrow-minded people, you're narrow-minded. Listen, if you're intolerant of intolerant people, you're intolerant. I mean, let's just call it what it is, right? You can't be like, there's no absolute truths, and you need to absolutely believe that that's absolutely true. What? Listen to yourself. This is not what Paul says. Paul doesn't tell us to do that. Here's the solution Paul gives us. Ready for this? This is Paul's answer to the problem in the church in Rome and in Corinth. He says the same thing in different words, but we'll use the Roman one. Here it is. Accept the one whose faith is weak. Without quarreling over disputable matters. Now, he doesn't say accept their version's true. He doesn't say that. He's already made a judgment call here. He doesn't say that. He just says accept the person, the individual, the soul. It's relational here. And this word, I gotta tell you what it means. We're gonna look it up. Okay, we're gonna do some Greek this morning. This is the word accept. Ready for this? If you want to know what it means. Prosembrano. I didn't say that right, but it sounded cool for a second. It sounds Italian, doesn't it? It's Greek. My last name, by the way, is Greek, by the way. But somewhere thousands of years ago, the Romans enslaved us and took us over to Rome, and so we're Italian. I'm over it now. But anyway, so here it is. Welcome into one's home. Bring into the interior. There's a kinetic motion, and it's not this. It's this. It's a pulling. It's a bringing in. And it's welcome into a person's home. And the connotation is like they're a guest of honor in their home. Do you know what this means? You're going to have to invite people that you think are wrong over to dinner tonight. That's what it means. It's pull them into your life. If you're doing things where you're like, I only want to be around people that get it, right? I get it. I get that. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what it says. It says pull them in. If you're doing things that are pushing these people that you think are wrong away, you're doing it wrong. That's not the answer to the problem. Here's what's crazy. The problem itself, that we're all different with backgrounds and stories that affect our views, that problem, Paul's saying that's the solution. He's saying that's the solution. Y'all gotta pull each other close. And here's the thing, it gets worse, guys. Do we need a minute? It gets worse, right, for this? Whose job is it to initiate this? Who's he talking to accept the weaker? It's probably, oh no. It's the one who's right. Paul says it like this, the next chapter, he says this, we who are strong, I gotta do it. We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. It won't please, I tell you what, it will not please you to do this. It's not fun, it's hard, right? This is why we don't do it. It's on you to initiate the process of pulling. If you think you're right, we all think we're the right ones, go find some wrong ones. Go find, it's on you. And if you don't like that, then be the one who's wrong. I'm probably wrong. Walk around and tell me I'm wrong. This will let you off the hook. But if you want to think you're right, then it's on you to initiate and pull these people in your life. So let's talk this out a little bit. Where's all my young millennials in the crowd? Hey-o. So let's have a millennials, right? Finally, history has reached its zenith in us, right? We are here to fix all the problems. All the things that the boomers and the builders all say, we're finally, God's like, I've had enough. I'm going to send in the millennials. Right? That's what we think, right? Okay, here's the deal, millennials. Ready for this? You think that about yourself. Ready? You got to have someone over for dinner tonight, and they better be old. Real old. And then here's the deal. You got to listen to them. You got to listen. You ask them questions. They're your guests of honor. You make dinner for them. And then you listen to them. You listen, understand, try to figure out why they believe what they believe. That word accept, it don't mean tolerate. It doesn't mean put up with them. It means love them. Invite them, listen to them, honor them, respect the dignity of their intellect and what they think and their story. As a fellow human, listen to them. And you initiate it. You don't wait. Listen, if you think you're the stronger one, it's on you. You reach out. You pull them. You don't push. If what you're doing is pushing, change what you're doing so it's doing this. All right, done with the millennials. Where's all my old people? It's your turn. I know what you're thinking. These millennials, man, they're gonna blow this whole thing up. It was all going good, and they're just breaking everything. They're ruining everything. It's all going downhill. They're soft, right? Faith is weak. Okay, here's the deal. Y'all having for dinner tonight. You're inviting some people, and they better be millennials, okay? It's on you. Hey, if you think you're the strong generation, you're the one, and then everything else is going downhill, guess what? It's on you. You got to pull them in. You got to pull them in, and then you got to listen to them. You got to listen to them. They're going to tell you what they think about stuff. You're going to ask them why they think it, and then you're going to bite your tongue. You just got to listen to it. You got to listen. You got to talk to them, hear their story, try to understand them, but it's on you. And again, if you don't want to do it, then you got to start thinking you're wrong. And then you go ask for people advice. Look, this is what it is. This is how we do it. So, how do we apply this? Let me read it to you. Let me read it right out of the Bible. Here's how we apply this. This is what it means. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim. Ready for this? Where are you pointed? Let us aim. In this stuff, where are you pointed? What are you aiming for? What are you aiming for? Ready for this? Let us aim for harmony in the church. Try to build each other up. You know, I love the drums, but if everybody up here was playing drums, it would not be our best worship set, right? It would not sound great if every instrument up here is playing the drums. That's different. Harmony is beautiful. Harmony is good. We need to pull people around us who are wrong. So what is it? What's the answer here? Solution in disputable matters, here it is. Aim for a relationship. Aim for a relationship. Not being right. Aim for a relationship with a person who is wrong. Aim for a person who's wrong and pull them into your life. When I was a young aspiring pastor last week, just kidding. When I was in college, I was studying to be a pastor, pastoral ministry. That's where I met my wife, and I was interning at a Wesleyan church. It was a Wesleyan college, and the Wesleyans can be sometimes, like any Amish, different views on things, and some things are a little more conservative. And one of them, and the Wesleyans believed, is that in order to be a member of the Wesleyan church, you couldn't drink alcohol. And I remember starting there, and I was just, you know, I knew it all. God's like, finally, a youth pastor like Brian, and you know, I just had that idea that I was going to save everybody. And I'm up there doing my thing, and at one point, one of the volunteers, the couple, invites me over for dinner, and I'm over there for dinner. We started talking about this issue at Wesleyans and drinking and alcohol and stuff. And he said, I don't think Christians should drink. I think biblically, if you interpret this properly, Christians should not be allowed to drink alcohol. And I disagree with him, and I still do. And he disagrees with me. But what happened was, I pulled him close into my life. I spent time with him, and I began to learn his story. Here's what I began to understand about my friend Tom. Is he was a Christian just like me. And he had high standards on a lot of things, but you know, he believed freedom in Christ. Like, I can drink whatever I want and do whatever. It's free, right? God, you know, food doesn't purify me. It's Christ. And what happened was he started drinking, and then all the usual suspects, right? Like, I can handle it, you know? It just happened. It's just on the weekends. Or, you know, I just had a little bit too much that one time. Like, all those usual things. And at the end of that road, as that road went down, he almost lost everything in his whole life, and he was reeling. And now the smell of that stuff, he can't even be around it anymore. Is it what it did to his life and his family? Tom and I, we disagree. Tom in my life. I need people like Tom in my life to remind me, look, yeah, this part of the road is okay, but it is so easy to slide down into that road. I need some Toms in my life. We need Toms in this church. We need each other. And let me tell you something. I believe that I had the stronger position, but let me tell you something. Without Tom, I am not as strong as I am today. I'm weaker. I need to pull someone into my life, listen to their story, understand their position. Because if we're honest, let me tell you something. This is exactly what Jesus does. And if we want to be a church that points the world to Jesus, we ought to be what we want to see out there. We ought to be it. This church ought to be full of people that disagree. I hope I get tons of emails about all my stuff. Let me tell you something. I don't actually hope that. Don't send the email. Can you imagine for a second? Just picture Jesus and his disciples by a bonfire one night, laying out in the campsite, looking at the stars. And one of them, like Peter, like looks up in the sky and he goes, "Hey, Jesus, see that star up there? That's the North Star." And he's right. And he's telling Jesus, like, "Hey, listen, Jesus, if you get lost, you always follow that North Star." Imagine how much Jesus had to bite his tongue. All that he knows, he was like, "I was there when I built that star. I made that star. What do you know about stars?" You imagine, you know, Jesus is like, "Oh, yes, that's great, Peter. It's great, thank you for telling me that. That's good." Jesus doesn't tolerate you for how wrong you are on 1,000 things. He loves you, and you know why? Because he wasn't aiming for you to get everything right. He's aiming for you to know him. He gave up everything, not so that you would know everything, but so that you would know him and enjoy him and have a relationship with him. His aim was you. And there's truth in that. You gotta have truth. Look, some of the most loving things you can do is tell people the truth. But let me tell you something. Jesus, he was aiming for peace and reconciliation and harmony. He brings you into his house. He listens to you. He blesses you. He serves you food. You're wrong on a whole bunch of stuff, you and me both. The question is, church, where are we pointed? Where are we pointed? Some of us are pointed totally away from all those idiots. I didn't mean you. I meant these idiots. I'm just kidding. We're pointed at other, right? Which is easier. I'm going to be around people like me that think like I do. And today you're hearing that that's not the solution to all the problems in our life that we're being torn apart. That's not the solution. The solution is change where we're pointed. Find people with different backgrounds, different cultures, different ethnicities, different perspectives, people that we think are actually wrong. Let's stand. We're going to spend just a short minute in worship together as a family, as one voice in harmony. Lord, I pray that you would help us see how loving you are through this message, that we would see just how much you gave up with your son on that cross, bleeding out for us, Lord, while we were so wrong. You were pursuing us, you were chasing us, and you just wanted to feed us and take care of us and bring us into your home and love us. Lord, would we have the same approach to everybody we meet, Christian or non, that we would pull them in close, we would love them, we would serve them, we would listen to them. We'd have the humility to try to understand why they think what they think about anything. And that we would point this broken world to you. We would connect with each other and connect this world with you. In Jesus' name I pray.